please, silence all of those little electronic things that tend to distract us. Put them someplace where they will not be part of your worship. And listen as Kathy plays our prelude, as you center yourself in the Lord. I am going to start my diet tomorrow because there's 10 to 15 gallons of ice cream downstairs. So tomorrow's a good day to start your diet. Today, after church, please come and celebrate the joy of each other, the joy of a beautiful spring day, and the joy of God's love.
And the joy of ice cream.
And the joy of ice cream, yes, which is always joyful, unless it's like on the carpet. The Stewardship Commission will be having its monthly meeting at 6:30 instead of 7. The annual Easter egg hunt will be March 31st at 11 o'clock. It usually comes in threes. The Christian Education Department is asking for donations of wrapped candy that will fit into plastic eggs for that Easter egg hunt. So if you have something like that that you would like to donate, they need to be in the church library tomorrow. Please don't forget to sign up for our 12-hour prayer vigil that will be on Saturday the 31st. I'm going to be out of town, so you need to take up the slack. Handbell ringers are going to start practice on Tuesday the 13th. Is there any other announcements from the body? That being said, stand, greet one another, show the joy and the love of Christ. And then we will do hymn number 5 as our opening hymn. Join me in the call to worship. Whether you arrived early here this morning or came in as the service was beginning, God bids you joyful welcome.
We thank God for this generous welcome.
You are precious in God's sight, a delight in God's presence. Know that God's compassionate love is poured over you this day.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Join me in prayer. O God of our hearts, you yearn to be so close to us that we know you in every breath, in every hope, in every relationship. Meet us here today and teach us to recognize the covenant of justice, the covenant of peace, the covenant of love you have written on our very hearts. May our desires become your desires. May our work become your work, and our community the place where you are sought and found. In Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Be seated. I'd like to invite the children to come forward for a time of sharing this morning. Colin, you're the first one here. We're all going to sit together on the steps today. Good morning. It is so nice to see so many of you here today. Let's scoot over, make room for our friends. I have a question for you all to think about. I want you to think about some time when you're playing with friends, maybe at school, maybe you're playing a sport, and they're picking teams. Have you ever done that, like on the playground at recess maybe? I can remember when I was your age, we'd line up on the playground and we'd pick team captains and there'd be two people and each team captain got to pick people to be on their team. I'm gonna pick you, I'm gonna pick you, I'm gonna pick you, till everybody was on a team and we were all divided up. How does it feel when you're the last one picked? Have any of you ever been the last one picked for a team? How does it feel? Kind of sad, yeah. How does it feel to be the first one? That's good, thumbs up, kind of exciting. Makes you feel important. You know what? For God, we are all first. It doesn't matter if we're first or we're last. God picks us all. You have a Band-Aid on your owie today?
Yeah,
to get better. It's a Minions Band-Aid. I bet that helps you smile when you look at it. That's cool. You know, moms and dads give us Band-Aids to help us feel better, and God gives us love. And sometimes when we feel like we're at the end of the line, we're not important, we're one of the last ones picked, it's a good time to remind us that God's going to pick us first. God loves us. And part of the scripture the grown-ups are going to hear in worship today says the last will be first and the first will be last. It's a way of just reminding us that it doesn't matter on earth if we're first or we're last, we all get to go to heaven when we believe in Jesus. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you for the excitement of being first sometimes in our lives, and we thank you for being with us when we know how it feels to be last. Help us to be friends to others, whether they're picked first or last for any team. God, thank you for choosing all of us to be part of your family. Amen. You all can go to children's church or Sunday school today. As our little ones troop out of the sanctuary, I encourage you to look at the back of the bulletin. where you'll find a list of prayer joys and concerns of the congregation. As we share these names this morning, I ask you to take out a prayer card you'll find in the pew rack in front of you, write a note to someone who needs to know we're praying for them today in worship, and then place that card in the offering tray later in the service. Our card shower this morning is for Sarah Williams. We are so excited for Sarah. Next Saturday, she leaves for the International Affairs Seminar. It is a special youth event that happens with disciple youth from across the U.S. and Canada. They gather in Washington, D.C. and New York City. Sarah will be experiencing International Affairs Seminar with other youth from across our region. It will be an incredible experience for her, and we look forward to hearing about it when she returns. I encourage you to hold Sarah in your prayers for safe travels in the coming weeks, and you might want to write her a note of encouragement today. A joy to share, Mike Ward's son, Arlen, married his bride, Stephanie, last Tuesday. Congratulations to the couple. Prayers for Chuck Stewart, who will be traveling tomorrow to Salt Lake City. The Stewart's daughter is going to drive Chuck and Susie over, and they're staying with a son. He has a doctor's appointment, and we'll be praying for healing for you during this time. Prayers for Aline Davis. She is related to Elaine Burkhalter. She has had surgery recently and is having complications with medications. We extend sympathy to Ron Wilson, whose brother passed away, Dewey Smith at the death of an aunt, and Jackie Cook and Jane Wallace at the death of a cousin in North Dakota. They are on the road this morning. They are not on the road. They haven't left town. They're not going. They're not going. Well, prayers for the family. I know that Jackie wanted to be there with them, and I'm sorry that that's not going to happen. But prayers for all of them during this time of loss. Prayers also for the Rolfsema family in Sheridan. Our prayer partners this morning are seminarians and candidates for ministry. There's a sheet at the back of the sanctuary that you're encouraged to sign, and we will be sending greetings to some students studying to enter the ministry. The missionary we're lifting up this morning is Linda James, who serves in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We continue to pray for situations in Syria, Nigeria, and those affected by weather in the Northeast. A special word of note to share during our prayer time, you may have noticed at the front of the sanctuary, something looks a little different. Our communion table has expanded. There is a new Parsons table in front of the communion table. It is a beautiful handmade creation of oak, crafted for us by Steve Heckfelt and lovingly sanded by Cal Decker. The project grew from its initial request. It's fascinating to me. Oftentimes, we move at the speed of church. We see something that needs to be done, and we have a committee talk about it, and we find funding for it, and 5 years later, it happens. This little project was the absolute opposite of that. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we had a service here in the sanctuary, and it was a memorial service, and there was a small urn of cremains sitting at the center of the table. And that was the only thing on the table that day, and Kathy made an offhand comment, "It looks kind of lonely. Maybe we could have a stand with a quilted cover." And she was picturing just a little box just to raise up funeral urns. Well, Dennis Baker overheard, "Let's have a stand for when we have funerals." And he called Cindy Heckfelt. And he said, "Cindy, I need you to make a quilt, a cloth table covering." And she said, "Okay, what size?" And he said, "Ask your husband, he's going to build the table." A couple conversations later, Steve heard from the pastor who said, "Well, let's, if we're going to the effort of building a beautiful table, let's have it be big enough that we don't just use it for funerals, but we can use it on other special occasions." And voila, I think within 3 weeks, this gift has appeared. Thank you, Steve, for your efforts. Dennis, for your vision. The elders of the church paid for materials, and it is a precious gift Today we ask God's blessing upon this piece of furniture for our sanctuary, and we dedicate it to service at First Christian Church, giving thanks to God for the trees that grew the wood, to the hands that shaped it, and to this gift that will be shared for years to come. Are there other prayer concerns this morning or joys that we want to name today? Way in the back, Linda. Hallelujah. Rick Lowndes is finally home from the hospital. It has been a long siege for him, first with flu and then with pneumonia. Jim. Hallelujah. After 5 weeks of bronchitis, Jim's cough has gone down to almost nothing, and we are so thankful for that. Thank you for sharing that good news. I know that there are others who are on hearts this morning. Let us lift them up to the Lord in a time of shared silence as we pray. O good and gracious God, we give thanks for your eternal love. Lord, on this morning, as we come to this place of worship, some of us arrived early, eager, feeling first in line. Others, no matter the time we came, may be less certain of our place here. Oh God, no matter our stage on life's journey, thank you for the reassurance that we belong to you and we are welcome in your kingdom. Lord, we ask your blessing upon Sarah and all the youth as they travel to International Affairs Seminar. Be with the Stewarts as they drive to Utah. Be with Aline as she recovers from surgery and fights complications with medication. Lord, we pray for your peace to be with Jackie Cook and Jane Wallace. We pray for peace for their family. We pray for all of those who are in a season of mourning and for all of those who are traveling. Lord, we rejoice that Rick is finally home from the hospital and Jim is feeling better after bronchitis. We give thanks for those who are experiencing healing in their lives. And we pray your blessing upon Arlen and Stephanie Ward as they begin their journey as husband and wife. God, we ask your blessing upon Linda James and co-workers in the mission field in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We pray for the people of Syria, for Nigeria, for those affected by horrific winter storms. And Lord, we lift to you prayers for seminarians and candidates for ministry, for those who are discerning your call in their lives. O good and gracious God, for each concern named today, aloud and held in our hearts, we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm the oldest of seven children and the oldest of 24 grandchildren. Don't ask me how many greats and great-greats there were, because I don't know. Now, all of us weren't kids at the same time, but we all had friends. Sunday afternoons at Granny's house were chaos in motion. I want you to imagine a backyard full of kids. Most days, we were like armed camps. Marcy was the hair puller. Jerry was voted the most likely to punch you where it wouldn't leave a bruise. Sandy and Jill were over in the corner out of the wind playing paper dolls, hoping that the rest of us would leave them alone. The younger boys were playing Tonka toys and jealously guarding the best ones against all intruders. Dick and Junior were trying to figure out how to climb the side of the garage with the bath rope. I, may God forgive me for my childhood, was the mean, sarcastic one who managed to get everyone else in trouble. Aw, family. Ain't it great? Mine may have been more dysfunctional than others, but I've watched kids on playgrounds, so I'm skeptical of that. But just about the time real bodily injury was imminent, Uncle Bill would show up with a big box of ice cream sandwiches and a gallon of black cherry Kool-Aid. Kids would swarm to the picnic table, and we'd act like friends again. We are God's children, and his backyard is full of jealousy and petty violence and power plays and probably some idiot trying to climb the garage on a bat rope. Lord, forgive us for our adulthood. But we come to this table and we are reminded of God's generosity. I wish it had ice cream sandwiches and black cherry Kool-Aid. But let us come together and be God's people. Hymn 386.
we come to the table as guests invited, as part of the family of God. We come to the table not to share ice cream quite yet, but to share the love that is embodied at a family table. Here we remember the night when Jesus met with his friends. And while they were at table, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many. Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God." Let us pray.
Father, as we come to the table in remembrance of Jesus, may we be reminded of the parable of the vineyard. Those who came late to work in the vineyard received a silver coin. Those who had worked all day received the same silver coin. In your vineyard, Father, the reward is always the same. It doesn't matter if we came to the vineyard at age 14 or at age 84. Jesus invited us to come to work in God's vineyard. The silver coin we will receive is composed of amazing grace and eternal love. Praise be to Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Before I retired, I had a small paper sign taped to one of the drawers of my desk. It read, "I am called to be the heart and hands of Christ. I am in this place because he needs me here. My family, we are all the hands God has in this world. Our hands need to work to show God's heart. Our time, our talents, our ties need to hold this broken world and to show the glory of a God who can put the pieces back together. The deacons will collect our tithes and offerings." Pray. We give back to you, Holy Christ, a portion of the blessings you have raised upon us. Remind us that this is only a portion of our offering. As we go into our community to be God's people, remind us that we are your heart and hands.
today is Romans 6, 1 through 5, 20 through 23. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into his death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Our second reading today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20. In your Pew Bible, New Testament, it begins on page 21. Jesus is speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for that gift of music today, and it's a blessing to have a new voice in the choir as well. Welcome. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you, sometimes puzzled by the stories you tell, and sometimes deeply moved. Bless now this time of reflection that we share. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the season of Lent, our elders are leading a weekly Wednesday Vespers service. And each Wednesday night, they're sharing different parables This parable of the landowner and the vineyard is what we heard this past Wednesday night. In engaging with conversation with people after that service, I was struck by a remark from one of our members. She said to me, "I've heard this parable for 70 years and I never got it before tonight." I think the context that really helped her understand the story was a story that Dennis shared that Paul had lifted up. When Paul Halleck was active in ministry, he was asked to come to the bedside of a man who was dying. The wife said to him, "My husband needs salvation. He wants to confess his faith in Christ before he dies. Will you come?" And Paul went. By the time Paul arrived, the man was unable to speak. And Paul very graciously reached out and held his hand and said, "If you can hear me, just squeeze my hand. I want to know, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you accept him as your Lord and Savior? If you love Jesus, squeeze my hand." The man squeezed his wife's hand. And Paul said, "That's enough." It's a powerful story that speaks to us of how even with our last breath, if we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. The last will be first, and the first will be last. I think for those of us who are more regular church folks, who've been in worship more than one Sunday, when we hear this story, it unsettles us. Perhaps because we're not thinking about what it feels like to confess our faith at the last, but what it is like to labor in the Lord's vineyard all the day long. Wherever you find yourself in this story, my guess is that the context in which you hear it will shape your understanding. The context in Matthew's gospel is significant. In chapter 18, there's a conversation between the apostles and Jesus. They're discussing who will be first in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus encourages them to be like little children. At the end of chapter 19, right before Jesus tells this story, there's a conversation again between Jesus and his disciples. And it centers around a man who comes to Christ and says, "Tell me what I must do to enter the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus says, "Follow the commandments and love your neighbor as yourself." The man says, I do all that. Jesus says, "Then sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." And the man walks away. It's after that conversation, when someone asks, "What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" After the conversation with a person who is focused as much on their earthly wealth as on gaining access to God's realm. It's in that context that Jesus tells us the story. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." It's significant that the story is about a landowner. That tells us that it's someone of means. In the cultural context of Jesus's day, not everyone owned property. Those who did were often much better off than their neighbors. Not only that, this landowner owned a vineyard. If you think about it, to grow grapes is an investment in time. If you're going to plant something like corn or wheat, a sustenance crop, you'll see a harvest within 1 year. You put the seed in the earth, and later that summer, that fall, you get the fruit of your labors. Grapes take longer. The owner had a vineyard, which means he was wealthy enough to invest in the long haul. To plant vines, to tend them, to wait for them to mature, and over many seasons, be ready for the harvest. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who has a vineyard. He wants to hire laborers, and so he goes to the market. In verse 2, after agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sends them into his vineyard. There's a conversation between the landlord and the workers. Normally, that conversation would be handled by a manager, but it's the owner of the vineyard himself who engages with the people who are going to work. There's a conversation, a bartering, a bargaining. The workers have some input about what the daily wage should be, and they agree on a denarius. One commentator I read this week said that at the time, the value of a denarius was about the equivalent of 17 cents. Doesn't sound like much. But it was a daily wage. A Roman soldier was paid one denarius for one day's work. It wasn't enough money to get rich on, but it was enough money that you could eat. Laborers were paid one day at a time. This was long before there were unions and contracts and health insurance and paid vacation. These folks went to work every day, and at the end of the day, they got money. If they didn't work, they weren't paid. If they weren't paid, they didn't eat. If they were paid a denarius, one day's wage, it was enough that they could eat that day. They could have their daily bread. So the landowner, the vineyard owner, discusses with the laborers and agrees to pay them a denarius, a day's wage. He returns 3 hours later. The workday is approximately sunrise to sunset, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. In biblical times, the workday was counted by the hours. About the third hour, about 9 a.m., the landowner is back where workers gather. He sees some standing idle in the marketplace, and he says to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you what is right." Those workers don't negotiate a wage. They just trust the owner that they'll be paid something that's fair. The story continues again about 3 o'clock, about 5 o'clock. 1 hour before quitting time, the vineyard owner finds people standing, the New Revised Version says, idle. To our ear, that might sound as if those folks are being lazy. Why didn't they get up and go to work early in the morning? In the Greek, the word that's translated to idle really has a little bit more meaning behind it. It implies a person who is standing still without employment. They're not necessarily lazy, they're just unemployed. And they're still in that place where the vineyard owner could find them to put them to work. In other words, even though those folks show up at 5 o'clock, the last hour of the day, there are people who are wanting to work. They're waiting to work. They're hoping to work. And so the landowner sends them to the vineyard. The context in which we hear parables helps us understand them a bit better. Once upon a time, there was a parking lot in El Paso, Texas. Migrant workers would walk across the border from Mexico early in the morning and stand in the parking lot. And soon, buses would come, and foremen would get off the buses and look at the line of workers and say, you, come with me. The young and the able-bodied, those eager to work, those looking fit, would get on the first bus and head out. Some of them would go to a little town called Hatch, New Mexico, past Las Cruces, and they would spend all day in the hot desert sun picking chilies. There's enough agriculture happening in the desert of southern New Mexico during certain seasons to keep many people busy. But it's not a year-round job. You can't live there only picking chilies. So you show up when the chilies are ripe, you pick them, and then you move on someplace else. Maybe the Midwest, harvest corn, maybe California, to pick grapes in a vineyard. The bus would show up in the parking lot in El Paso, and those who looked the most fit were picked first. and they'd head out to the field. Well, if there were a lot of chilies, the foreman would send the bus back to the parking lot again and load up more workers. And it would continue on and on. At some point during the day, those left in the parking lot looked old and tired. They were unemployed, but they were still there wanting to work. Some would say they were idle. They were hoping the bus would come again. I wonder if that context helps us hear the parable in a new way. I don't know if the parking lot is still there and if the buses run, but I know they still grow chili in Hatch, New Mexico. Our story continues at the end of the day. The vineyard owner is ready to pay the workers. Call the laborers, he says, and give them their pay. It's interesting that he begins with the last ones hired, those who worked just for an hour. And then progressively, he pays the workers until those who were there first. By the time those who had worked all day long in the hot sun and the scorching desert wind were ready to get their pay, they had seen others before them collect an entire day's wage, a denarius for an hour. I think it's not surprising that they were hoping for a little bit more, expecting maybe we'll get some bonus because we were there all day long. But they're given exactly what they were promised, one denarius, one day's wage. Right now, minimum wage on the books in Wyoming is $5.15 an hour. The federal minimum wage, I think, is like $7.25. You can tell it's been a little while since I've had an hourly job. Some of you know what that's like. You work, you get paid. You work more hours, you get paid a little bit more. It's how the economy runs. But this story isn't about the economy. This parable is set in the context of Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. We heard this parable last Wednesday night. The Wednesday before, we heard this parable. Were you here? The parable sounded a little bit different. You see, the Wednesday before, we heard Jesus tell a story about a man who had two sons. One son asked for his inheritance and went away and squandered it all and returned home. The father rejoiced when that son came home. It sounds like a story maybe about sibling rivalry or interesting parenting skills, but ultimately it's a story about the generosity of the father who gives to both of his sons, the one that he thought was dead who came back to life and the one who was there working beside him all the time. In that context, the parable's the same. The story this time isn't about a father, but someone who owns a vineyard. And he gives the same to those who work all day long and fewer hours and fewer hours. If we think the parable is only about economy and financial wages, we've got it all wrong. In that case, you need to kind of stand on your head and read the Bible upside down, if you will. Jesus has this tendency in his parables to turn the whole world upside down, to help us see things in a new way, to look at the world around us as if we were standing on our head, and to think about the story not from the perspective of those who worked all day long, but perhaps from the perspective of those who worked 1 hour. Maybe first thing in the morning they had another job and they got to the market as soon as they possibly could. Maybe it's not their fault they were on the last bus of the day. Their gloves are more worn out and they're a little more sunburned and the foreman thinks they can't pick chilies as long. If we think about this story from the perspective of the last person hired, what a moment of grace and generosity there is when they're given enough money for their work that they can live, enough money that they can have bread for that day. What an amazing, generous parable it is. But really, if we're going to stand on our head and read the gospel right, it's not about that kind of wage at all. Wednesday night, when I was sitting in the chapel listening to our elders talk about this story, I had a different personal context in which I heard it, and I'd like to share that with you. Wednesday, I was on call at the hospital as a volunteer chaplain. I'd like to tell you about an encounter I had. Now, I can't talk about the person's name or the medical condition it involved because of HIPAA regulations, but that's not really the important part of the story anyway. The story is how that encounter affected my context in which I heard this story. 4:20, the pager went off, and I left the church office to head to the hospital. There was a nurse who told me, "I've got a Vietnam vet here. He's had some bad news, and I think he needs to talk to a chaplain." I knocked on the door and walked in, and I introduced myself, and I said I was a local pastor, one of the volunteer chaplains at the hospital. Immediately, this gentleman kind of stiffened up. If you're in ministry for a while, you get used to different kinds of reactions. You tell someone you're a minister, and all of a sudden they tell a different kind of joke than they did before, or they go to a different sort of movie than they might have otherwise, or some folks are excited and enthusiastic, but others, you can tell, they just really weren't ready for, you know, a Jesus representative to walk into their lives. In that moment, this guy kind of stiffened up. And I knew in a split second it was the nurse's idea that he needed a chaplain, not his. But I said to the gentleman, "I hear you've had some bad news." He said, "I don't want to talk about it." In that moment, I had a choice. I could have just said, "Okay, my bad, see you later," turned around and left and come back to church. That'd be convenient, give me a little more time at my desk before Vespers. But instead, for some reason, the Holy Spirit told me to hang in there just a little bit. The guy was eating supper. His tray had just arrived. I walked further in and I said, I see you're getting ready for dinner. If you want, I'll sit here and we can hang out and chat while you eat, or I'll just be quiet. I said, if you really want your privacy, I can go. He said, "Suit yourself." So I pulled up a chair and sat down. I told him my name, and he took a bite of an apparently dry chicken sandwich. He chewed for a while, and then he told me his name. And he took off the top bun, and he spread on some mustard and moved the lettuce around, and he started talking. And he talked for about an hour and a half. And I heard about some of the experiences he had in Vietnam. He was there in like 71. Some of the experiences he had when he came back home. And other people didn't get what he'd been through. And so he started hanging out in bars because that's where his buddies were, and drinking cigarettes. And that made it a little harder to get a job. And he told me a story about going to the day labor place in Casper. And there were all these young guys lined up. By this point in his life, it was years after the war, and he was a bit older and kind of rough around the edges. A plumber came in and said, "I need some folks to dig a ditch. It's going to be the width and the depth of a spade, and who knows how many feet long. It was going to be a big job, and it was a hot summer day." Well, one by one, the plumber asked these workers, if they'd like to come dig a ditch. He said, "I can only pay $5 an hour." One by one, he got responses like, "You're crazy, man. I'm going to wait for a better paying job than that," or, "That sounds like a lot of hard work. No, thanks." You could tell he was getting frustrated. The plumber goes down to the line, and he gets to my friend, this Vietnam vet, who pipes up really fast, being older than anybody else who's sitting there. He says, "You don't have to ask me. Work is work, money's money. I'm coming." And he was out the door. The context in which I heard the story of a landowner hiring folks to work included a Vietnam vet eager to dig ditches for $5 an hour. And it affected how I heard the story. Paul's sharing that last-minute, hand-gripping confession of faith in Christ completely changed the hearing of the story for one of our members. Wednesday night, I found myself thinking about my new friend, who will probably see heaven before I do. At the end of our conversation, he finally got around to talking about what was going on medically and what could happen and what couldn't happen and what was ahead of him. And he said, "I think tomorrow the doc is going to send me to my crib." Throughout our conversation, his language sounded like someone playing a Vietnam vet in a Hollywood movie. He told me about riding a rocket and a motorcycle and how much he liked squares, his nickname for square packets of cigarettes. And a dumpster is called an ashtray, and a hearse is a meat wagon. I'd heard that one before. And one of those money trucks that goes to the bank, that's a bread wagon. I didn't know that. He said, "If you're really lucky, they'll loan you some," and he chuckled. Well, at the end of our conversation, he said, "Tomorrow, the doc's going to let me go back to my crib." And I said, "That's good." And he said, "Yeah, but I think pretty soon, the man upstairs is going to have another place for me, and I'll get to see my kin." It was his way of telling me that he knew at some point he's going to die, and when he does, he'll be in heaven. It was an interesting conversation. At the end of our time together, he had finished his chicken sandwich and neatly stacked everything on his tray. He'd be an ideal cafeteria worker. He looked up at the clock and he said, "Man, it's almost 6. I said, "Oh, almost 6. I need to go. I've got a service at church." I said, "Before I go, how about you and I talk with the man upstairs together? Would you like that?" He thought about it for a minute, and then he said, "Well, no thanks. But when you preach, tell those good folks I love them." So, from a guy you may never meet, you are loved because you are the people of God, because you belong to the vineyard, because hopefully you know, whether you have labored for the Lord your whole life or just in this minute you really want to give your heart to Jesus, perhaps for the first time, you know that you are welcome in the kingdom of heaven. Sitting Wednesday night listening to this parable in that context, I also heard a new verse from Scripture ring through. Sometimes the context of a parable is changed by the next biblical passage you read. Dennis was talking Wednesday night about how everybody gets the same wage and how we don't get that, and this story bugs us. Everybody gets the same wage. He said, "The wages are the same." And I thought, of course, the wages are the same. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Each and every human being will die. But because of the vineyard owner, because of the generous, forgiving Father, because of Christ being on the cross, at the end of the day, we get paid eternal life. And it has nothing to do with how long we work. It's all about the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Our hymn of dedication today is an old favorite, "The Old Rugged Cross." We'll sing the first and last verses of number 548. If there's anyone here this morning who's looking for a church home, we'd love to welcome you here at First Christian, either by confession of faith and baptism or by transfer of membership. Maybe you have never really given your heart to Jesus and you just now figured that out. We'd love to welcome you into the body of Christ and the family of faith and to the vineyard of the Lord where we all labor side by side. If that's the case for you, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing "The Old Rugged Cross." Thank you. Symbolically, this morning at the front of our sanctuary, our table has expanded. There's always room to put another leaf in God's table. All are welcome this morning to an ice cream social downstairs. We have lots of ice cream from Sloan's. We hope that you'll stay. Enjoy the joy of fellowship. Introduce yourself to someone. Visit for a while if you can. And be blessed by God's love. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving all God's children equally, no matter when we show up. Bless us to work with you in God's vineyard. In Christ's name, amen.